Now on to God's word and the book of Revelation and the church of Philadelphia. If I say Philippi once this time, it'll be a miracle because of the way I've been thinking. But anyhow, we're in Philadelphia, another one of those churches in Turkey, or what is modern day Turkey. And it is the sixth of the seven churches. I want to begin by talking about Tim's tree fort. I think I have a beautiful picture. It is not my tree fort. But when I was a little kid, probably 7 or 8 years old, my dad built this great tree house. It was up in a crabapple tree, and it was really pretty well built. But then me and my buddies, we got together and we started adding on. We started adding on sections. And before you know, we had a three-story tree fort. It wasn't a tree house. Understand, it was a tree fort. And it was really, really a cool place. Now, my younger sister was not yet in school. I'd gone to school one morning, and my little sister went out and went up into the tree fort. And she got up in the tree fort okay, but she couldn't get down out of the tree fort. And she's up there screaming and yelling for help. My mother at that point was pregnant with our youngest sister. So she couldn't climb up to get my sister. And she's like in a panic. What do I do? Call the fire department? I don't know. Well, there happened to be some utility work, some people working on the gas line or something out in the street in front of them. So she went out and she says, can one of you guys come back here and help us? And so a couple of the guys came back into the backyard and looked up there and they said, oh, you got a problem. And they looked up there in the tree and they saw this thing called Tim's tree fort. And they said, I don't know if I want to go up there. And they're kind of looking at one another like, what are we going to do? And my mom said, don't worry. My husband built that. And so with that, he didn't know my dad, you know, and my dad was a very handy guy. He started working towards it and started as he got up further and further and saw what had been done. He trusted my dad. He put his faith in my dad and the strength of that tree fort that my buddies and I had kind of developed a little bit. Well, the moral of that story, the reason why I told you that, is that our faith depends upon the object or the person that we place our trust in. As that guy looked up there, he saw the work of a bunch of first and second graders up there who had put this thing together. And he wasn't going to put his faith and trust in that, but when he heard it was a dad who'd done that, he thought, well, there's a chance. And so as he started working on it, he found out more and more that my dad was trustworthy. He was a trustworthy builder. Your faith and my faith depends upon the person or the object that we place that faith in. And here we have this struggling little church in Philadelphia, and they needed the reassurance that Jesus was trustworthy. They needed the confidence that Jesus really was who he said he was, that he was who they thought he was. And so in verse 7, we read these words. These are the words of him, and this is Jesus speaking now. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And so their confidence and our confidence rests in Jesus' holiness, his trustworthiness, and his absolute sovereignty. He's holy. Right away, as they heard those words being read from this letter, they would respond to thinking about what the Old Testament says about the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they recognize right away, this is an attribute of the Almighty God, who is holy, pure. He's also true. That means he's trustworthy. He's true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's a trustworthy. He claimed absolute trustworthiness. You can really trust in him. And then this thing about holds the key of David. What was that all about? Well, it's a specific reference to the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, the prophet says, I will place on his shoulder, this is God speaking for the prophet, I will place on his shoulder the key that to the house of David. And what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Isaiah was speaking prophetically about a specific priest who would have keys, who had the authority. He would have the ability to close and open the doors of the temple. But here, it's also prophetically looking forward to Jesus and his ability to open doors and close doors that nobody could open or nobody else could shut. And so they were given the absolute certainty that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one hoped for. He's the one who has been longed for. He is the Almighty One. They heard about his ultimate eternal sovereignty, his absolute control over everything. And they said, "What? That's my confidence. That is where my confidence is found." The confidence, the confident hope, the confident faith rested in Jesus. Where does your faith lie today? Where does your hope lie? Is it in your good works? Is it in religion? Is it in where do you place your faith and trust? What is the object? What do you rest your faith upon? Well, here Jesus goes on and he says, "I know your deeds." So we also know that he is all-knowing. The technical word we use there is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows all things. "See, I place before you an open door that no one can shut." Now, what is this open door thing? All of a sudden, he's talking about an open door. What door is being opened? I think it's important to see that he said to them, "See." He said to the Philadelphia church, "See the door that I have opened." There was a direct connect. They had an understanding of what exactly he meant by open door. And I'm kind of glad that he didn't put that in there, that he didn't make it explicitly tell us what that open door was, because if he had said that, well, then a lot of us would say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me then, does it?" But this way, it kind of makes it a thing where we all have to say, okay, what is my open door? What is the open door that God has put before me? Ask that of yourself. What is the open door that God has put before you? There have been a lot of ideas expressed, and it was kind of fun this week as I was studying to read all the different ideas of what this door represents. I think in the text that there are four different doors or four different things that this door leads us into that I want to put before you today. The first door I want you to consider is this, and it's probably the primary door. It is the door of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Down in verse 12, "The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name." So he's right away stirring up this idea. Jesus is getting them the idea. This is something that is permanent. It is something that involves heaven. It involves an eternal aspect, not just everlasting, eternal in the sense of quality of life, a quality of life that he's talking about. A door to eternal salvation. The symbol changes with this verse, but I wanted to bring this verse to your attention. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say this: "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate or the narrow door. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life, the door to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it." Have you come to that gate? Have you come to that door that takes you into eternal life? Jesus, we find out, not only holds the keys to that door, he is the door, because he said so in John chapter 10, verse 9. He said, I am the gate, I am the door, and those who come through me will be saved. You see, every person, I believe, every person stands before the door. The door is open. The door is open for you to step through it into eternal life today. How do we enter that door? The question is, well, how do I go through that door? What is the process that we go through to go through that door? And I'd like to make it as simple and clear and plain as I possibly can today. I mean, it is as simple as A, B, C, how you walk through that door. A stands for admit that you are a sinner. Admit to God that you are a sinner. That is the first step in going through that door of eternal salvation. Now, the problem is that that's a hard one to do. In fact, I think of the three different letters there, this is probably the hardest. Why? Because we all have egos. We all have pride. We have egos that are so big that our head won't fit through the door. We got to humble ourselves. We don't want to admit when we're wrong, do we? But we don't like to admit that I failed God. And if we don't, if we get over that, we probably try to say, well, man, I hope that I'm able to do enough good that'll outweigh the sin that I did. And we work really hard, but to see, the thing is, you're not getting through to eternal life. You're just on this side of the door, and you're not going through. And you're hoping that someday you'll be able to get through, but you never know. But here, God's word is telling us that there's a way, and it's just to admit, I am a sinner. Begin there. It begins in Romans chapter 3, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that word, fall short, when I think about that word initially, I come up with the idea that I go across to Arras, Danita sent me over there to get to the Mlabne, and it costs 4.35, 4 manat 35 kapik. And I get over there and I only have 4 kapik, 4 manat. And so I'm 35 kapik short. You know, maybe they'll just overlook that, you know. But the deal is not that. That's not the picture that Jesus is painting here in this passage, and Paul is painting in Romans. He's saying that you go over with your 4 manat, but it's trillions of dollars that you owe. We owe a great debt. And the fact is that when we can't pay that debt, there's death. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the way we go through that door, admitting that we are a sinner, admitting that we need saved. 1 John 1:8-9 says that if we claim that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. If you sit here today and say, I'm really not that bad of a person, well, not that bad means there is some bad. It means that, my friend, we all have sinned and fallen short. But if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. We don't realize what a relief it is to be able to admit, yes, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. Because that's when the love of Christ comes in and floods into our hearts and our lives, and we see his cleansing. And that's what believe is all about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for this is how God loved us. He loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Anybody that wants to try to talk you into the fact that God sent Jesus to condemn the world, you can say, look, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus came to save us. He came to redeem us. It's brought up again, this idea of believing on or believing in the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, and you see this a lot in the book of Acts, but I picked out one. It's one of my favorite stories. Paul and Silas have been in Philippi. And in Philippi, they had been arrested for being Christians and proclaiming Jesus and talking about this door to salvation. And they threw him in jail. And one night in jail, there was a terrible earthquake. And the earthquake shook the jail to the point where the prisoners could have left and they could have run free. But Paul and Silas kept all the prisoners together, and the jailer would have been responsible for that, and he would have had to commit, it would have been capital punishment. He would have had the death penalty because he let the prisoners go. He was about ready to kill himself. Paul and Silas said, no, stop. We're all here. Let us talk to you. Then the jailer brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So he's admitting right there that he needs saved. He's admitting he is a sinner. That admission has taken place. And now, what do I do? I'm a sinner. What do I do? And they reply, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. What a blessing The love of Christ flows into that situation, that moment. What are we believing Jesus to do? What are we believing Jesus has done here? We read a few moments ago, the wages of sin is death. And so what Jesus does, what we are trusting that Jesus has done, is by his death on the cross, he's paid our debt. Jesus paid the debt for my sin. You just sang about that twice in that in the music that we sang. You sang about how Christ paid the debt for our lives. The prophet Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own path. And yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. God laid on him my sins, and he bore those sins to the cross. I love the little song that sings, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wipe my sins away. That's what Jesus did. That's what I am trusting Jesus to have done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's what believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'm admitting I'm a sinner, but I'm also believing that he is the one who has taken away that sin by his sacrifice on the cross. C, you're probably wondering, well, let's get to C, Tim. What's the C here? Well, let's simply confess publicly your decision to trust Jesus. It's a public declaration that, hey, I trust Jesus. I admit that I'm a sinner, publicly talking about that, publicly talking about my belief in Jesus. It's putting it on the line. It's putting it out there. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Hallelujah. There should have been this big roar at that point in time from this group. Hallelujah for that. But it's critical to confess. It is an important part of this process of going through this door to eternal salvation. Because in Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking now here. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. That's what's at stake here. You can admit, you can believe, but to get you over the threshold, to get you in, there needs to be that moment when you say, yes, yes, I publicly want to make it known that I am a Jesus follower. It's an important thing. And today is the day. You're at that door today. Because you're here, you're at that door. Okay, that's the bottom line on it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Today is that day of salvation. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. You're here because of God's favor. God's grace has brought you here to BIF today, to hear this message, to hear how to go through that door. Now is the day of salvation for you. You might say, well, that's great. How do I do that? How do I A, B, and C? What do I do? Well, I had a friend, he became a very close friend of mine over the years. It was early on in our time in Akron. And one Sunday morning he came early with his wife. His wife was a believer, but he was not yet a believer. And he came to church early. And he said, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, sure. Come on, Kenneth. And Kenneth and I sat down. He said, I'm ready. He said, but what prayer do I pray? He said to me, he came out of a non-Christian religious background and where they have all these prescribed prayers. You have a prayer for every little aspect of their life. And he said, what prayer do I pray for to be a Christian? And so I talked to him. I said, you know, it's not... I don't want to give you a formula prayer. I want to give you what your heart needs to say. And so Kenneth and I sat there and we talked about it, and he prayed and he asked Jesus in his life. You saw God just do great things. He became one of the elders of the church. Just a fantastic story. But what about you today? Maybe you need a little help. Sometimes we need a few words that put on our emotions, or not on our emotions, but on our thinking. We have these vague thoughts, but we need some clear words. And so I actually have put something, a suggested. This is not a prescribed. This is a suggested kind of way to run with this. He says, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Admit to God that you're a sinner. I believe that you died to pay the penalty for my sins and that you are raised to life again. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I accept and I confess you now as my Savior and Lord. I commit to living to you, for you, and allowing you to direct my life. In your precious name I pray, amen. However you pray that prayer out of your heart, God will hear it. God will hear it. And you'll walk through the door. You go through the door into eternal salvation. And it's not just getting to heaven, my friends. It is a life of joy and blessedness. It is walking into the next three different aspects that I want to talk to you about. It's walking into these different blessings that are on beyond the door. At the end of the service, I'm going to tell you, if you want to pray that kind of prayer with someone, and you want to just to pray with somebody as you pray that and make that confession public, we're going to give you an opportunity. There'll be a number of us up here at the front of the room, and you can come forward, you come up, and I'll tell you when to do that. Don't do it now, but I'll tell you later on. You just come on up and we'll just pray with you. Because we want to welcome you to the other side. We want to welcome you through that door. We want to help you through that door of eternal salvation. Well, let me move on a little bit here and talk about three more things, and they go pretty quickly. The second door that I see in this text is a door that takes us into God's manifest presence. Now, for a lot of you, you're looking at the word manifest and you're going, what is that? It's kind of a big word. I like it because it's very descriptive of a large number of words. It means it's just obvious. God's obvious presence, his clear presence, his recognizable presence. It's unquestionable that he is present, his definitive presence. It's a very real presence of God. There in verse 12, it says, to him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. The temple for the Jewish mindset was the presence of God. See, they amen over there. I don't know why you guys don't. It was the presence of God. That's where God dwelt. Even in the tabernacle, as they went through the 40 years of wilderness wandering, it was the fire and the cloud, the fire and the smoke that represented God's presence. And it was contained behind in a place called the Holy of Holies. And there was a curtain that stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies that was at least 15 centimeters wide. That nobody could penetrate that. The high priest went behind that curtain one time a year to be with God. That's all the contact that the Israelites, but that's where God lived. But when Jesus died, at the moment that Jesus died, the scriptures tell us that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Jesus opened the door. He opened the way. He tore the curtain so that we could have direct and immediate presence with God. And there, there's joy, there's peace, there's love. I was reading not too long ago about the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. And he's not known as a great theologian, but man, he had an experience with God. He grew up in a church that was very legalistic. He came away from his religion experience saying, God's just this mean, vengeful, angry guy up there, ready to hit somebody sometime. And he turned his back on that. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Kierkegaard was an incredibly intelligent man, and so he began looking and studying philosophy, and he had all these different philosophical and intellectual pursuits, and he followed all these paths, and he talks in his memoirs as coming to the end, time after time, and having nothing, I need nothing. Knocking after door to door, trying to open doors, trying to go through something and find this joy and peace and delight. And finally he said, maybe I need to go back to my roots. And he turned around and he picked up a Bible and he started to read the Bible. And after a couple of years of studying and looking at God's word, he went, this is the real deal. And he went through the door. And he talks about going through that door on May 19th, 1838. So this is an old dude, you know? And he has what we describe as indescribable joy. He had this moment of experiencing the presence of God. And he goes, this is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been longing for. And he found out the difference between mere religion and a divine relationship with God. He went in and he had this communion with God. Next week, we're going to look at the church at Laodicea. And the title of this sermon was the Church of the Open Door. Well, we could say that Laodicea is the church of the closed door, because Jesus is standing on the outside knocking, wanting to come in and wanting to have that kind of connection. Second door, second part of this going through the door is a door to God's protection. God protecting us. In verse 10, it says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. God's protection. Now, some of you who are knowledgeable about end times truths and what this is kind of implying or talking about, you'll right away recognize this as tribulation talk. And so you're sitting there thinking, I wonder if Tim is pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib. And you're not going to find out today. Because I think what's an important part of it is that Jesus is with him. And so whether Jesus is going to take us out before the tribulation, or he's going to see us through the tribulation, either way, I know God's grace. I know his mercy. I know his power. His power to keep me is just as powerful as it is to take me out before the trouble begins. And he will keep me to the very end. I see it over and over. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Going through that door takes us into the tower of the name of the Lord. Psalm 125 verses 1 and 2 is a great verse. Those who trust in the Lord are secure as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. Oh, doesn't that just give you such confidence? Doesn't that give you a sense of, yes, I have a sure future because he is with me. He is my protection. Last one is the door to God's power and strength. This door of eternal salvation takes us into God's power and strength. Beginning in the end of verse 8, it says this, I know that you have little strength. That's the reason why we say that Philadelphia was probably a little struggling church. They were probably no more than a little house church, essentially. And yet they withstood. He said, and yet you've kept my word, you've obeyed, you've lived by my word, and you've not denied my name. You've never denied my name. You've stood for my name. You confessed my name and continue to confess that. And since you've kept my command to endure patiently. There was patient endurance. Now, these people were small, but they were mighty. You remember, there was the one church that we were talking about. You think you're strong, but you're poor, but you're very rich. These folks are rich in the power of God. But you know what caught my attention was that endure patiently. You know what? I can endure a lot. I really can. I have the personality that endures a lot. I can take a lot of punishment. And I can take a lot of hardship. But when you put that word patiently on there, not so much. No, wings at that point. How about you? Are you able to endure patiently? You see, when we come to God and we say, I can endure, I can endure all things. No, I can't. I need the strength of God. And it's not the strength of just to endure, but it's the strength of God to endure patiently. Lovingly, caringly, without being bitter, without being angry, without being so frustrated that you can't think straight. And I know a lot of you are in the same kind of thing. For 2 years, I don't know how many times I went to the needed at the kitchen or at the living room and said, I can't take anymore. You know, it's another document they need, another apostilled thing. They need something else. And it's just like, I've had it. And I won't ask for hands because everybody's hand would be up, I think, at this point. Because it is, there's a frustration that comes with life. My ability to endure, I might be able to endure, but I want to endure patiently. And I need God's strength and power to do that. So we have the door to eternal salvation that takes us through a door into God's manifest presence, into God's protection, into God's strength and power. What is the key? What is the key? What is the key that opens up this door that Jesus holds? Look down at verse 9 with me, would you? I'll make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Remember the synagogue of Satan thing we hit back when we were talking about the church at Smyrna? We kind of discussed that. This is a bunch of Jewish folk who had denied the Messiah. They had denied that Jesus was the Christ, and they were persecuting the church, the people that did trust in Jesus. And they were a much more powerful group. They're a much stronger group. And so they were persecuting. They were belittling the people of this little Philadelphia church. But he said, there'll come a time. There'll come a day when they'll realize that I loved you. And I think that's the key. As I read this and studied this over and over again, I thought that's the key to this whole matter. That is the key that unlocked the door for us to have eternal salvation, the love of God. It is the key that unlocks the manifest presence. God wants to have, His love wants to be with you. His love wants to have that relational communion with you. His love wants to protect you. His love is the power and strength. It is the power of God's love in our lives. It is the strength of our lives. The key to opening the door is the unfailing love of God. Amen? That is it. And you know what? It's not just here in Revelation. It's all over the Bible. And I think it's most pronounced. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? After all, it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Go to the next slide. Would you read this with me? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. I got one hallelujah out of that. How about some more? Yeah. The key that opens the door for your salvation, the key that opens the door for God's presence, the key that lets you into the protection of God, the key. This is power and might in your life. The question becomes, have you gone through the door? Have you gone through the door that is open before you? And maybe today you need to go through that door for eternal salvation. You need to step into that, into the blessedness and admit that you're a sinner and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess that your need of Him and step into that. Maybe you just need today to, I need God's presence. I need to know His presence. Maybe today you're in a situation you need God's protection. And I think a lot of us today, we need patient endurance. We need to step into the presence of God and His power and His grace and goodness. I wonder today, would you mind if I ask you if you want If your heart resonated with any four of those different doors, if you would just stand and say, I want prayer today. Pastor, would you pray for me? And I'm just going to give a generalized prayer for anybody. But if you have any four of those aspects, would you just stand where you're at and allow me to pray for you? You're here today and you say, I want to step into God's presence. I want to step into His protection. I want to step into His goodness in my life. Just stand where you're at. And you're doing this publicly because that's what God's Word tells us to do. Anybody else? How about whoever's standing or whoever's close to those who are standing, why don't you come around and just pray with them, would you? Quickly. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for the door that is open before us. You, Lord, by your love has unlocked that door. You've opened it. No one can shut it. All we need to do is step through it. And so I thank you for those that have stood and said, I need to step through to experience the wonder and the beauty of eternal life. I pray for those that are struggling with not sensing your presence today. May they have the sense of the joy, the peace, the incredible sense of love that is in your presence. And then, Lord, I pray for protection, and I pray, Lord, for strength to endure well. Lord, to you be glory and honor and praise. We ask you, Lord, glorify your name this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.